It's good to be with all of you again. It's a while since I was here. Lovely to be with you folk and with James and his beautiful wife. Let's be quiet for a minute and let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be together, to worship you, to reflect together on your word. And we pray that you will write its message in our hearts afresh and help us to go out to be those lights in the world that we've been praying about this morning. And we ask it in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
I want you to imagine, I don't know whether you've been there recently, that you're up on top of a mountain. I don't know which particular mountain is yours or what the conditions are like. It might be blowing a gale. It might be there's not much visibility. I don't know. But there's great excitement and exhilaration about reaching the summit, a tremendous sense of achievement, and hopefully, if the weather's clear, at least the most wonderful view. Now, I don't know which mountain you were thinking of. I do know that if you said to a modern Israeli, which is a really important mountain in Israel, they might well say the Golan Heights, which was won by Israel from Syria in the Six-Day War back in 1967, and which is such a militarily strategic site that whatever the politics, frankly, they will never give it up. They might say, no, it's a mountain the other end of Israel, which some of you may have been to, called Masada, which is in the area of the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea, if you know, is 1,300 feet below sea level, where you can actually fly as a pilot, well below sea level. And the top of the mountain on which Masada, the fortress, the palace, stands, is 1,300 feet. So you are actually at sea level, although 1,300 feet above the Dead Sea. And Masada just exemplifies and enshrines the spirit of Israel. We are not going to be defeated. We are never going to surrender. Whatever happens, we will overcome. Whatever you make of that, people might think, well, that's the mountain, because it somehow enshrines what Israelis stand for. Some might even be a bit more thoughtful and say, no, actually, let's go back north again. The mountain that's really important is Mount Hermon. 9,000 feet, more than that, above sea level. Always with snow on the summit right the way through the summer. And the reason why it's important is that with the melting snow from Mount Hermon plus the springs that arise from the foot of Mount Hermon, they all contribute to the River Jordan. It's the source of the River Jordan, which gives life to Israel, which is so important. People might think in the Middle East it's oil that matters. Actually, to Israel, it's water that matters. Water is life. Now, actually, if you were to go right back to the beginning of the nation of Israel and to ask from a biblical perspective which is the most important mountain, there is no doubt about that whatever. It's Mount Sinai or Mount Horeb, which is not even in Israel now, of course. That's where Moses had his first dramatic encounter with God. Do you remember he was out on the hills looking after the sheep of his father-in-law Jethro when he suddenly saw this amazing sight, a bush which was burning and not consumed, and he turned aside to look at it. And as he turned aside, there was a voice, Moses, Moses, yes, here I am. Take off your shoes because the place you're standing is holy ground. And it became a place of real encounter which changed Moses' life. Because of his meeting with God, he was sent to the people of Israel who were in Egypt to deliver them. And what God said on that day on the mountain was, you are to bring them back to this mountain. So Mount Sinai was going to be really important to them as a nation. And some 9 months later, that's not a bad period for gestation about to bring to birth a new nation, is it? About 9 months later, the nation of Israel was properly born as God revealed himself in a new way and gave his word to the people. Moses had been told, bring them back and you will worship me on this mountain. So there, Mount Sinai just evokes mystery and wonder and power and majesty and the presence and the holiness of God. It's a mountain which is surrounded with awe. It's the place that represents where they met with God and where they heard him speak to them. You've been looking at the Ten Commandments, you've been working backwards, and actually there's a lot of sense in that, because you arrive today at the most important, and the one which in a sense summarises all of them, and it's a bit like the lettering on Brighton Rock. It runs through all of them, actually, because they don't make sense unless you put God first and foremost. And the last one is the one we arrive at today. You shall have no other gods but me. The first and the great, indeed the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. Just as an aside, let me say it's a pity we don't make more of the commandments today. Some of the more traditional among you will remember the time when they were always on display in a church at the East End, written in sort of ornate lettering. Even in communion nowadays, we tend not to hear them. I don't know when you last heard the commandments read in full. Perhaps as part of your course you have had them read. But normally we don't. We have a brief summary of what they represent. Reminds me of the church that was going through its old records, and they discovered a receipt from a sign writer in the 17th century who'd been doing some work inside the church, and it read like this. To touching up the Lord's Prayer, 3 shillings and 2 pence. To improving the Ten Commandments, 9 shillings and 3 pence. To writing a new creed, 17 shillings and 2 pence. Now, back to Mount Sinai. The Ten Commandments were given there, and what it represents is a mountaintop experience of encounter with God. Why have you come to church today? Were you expecting a mountaintop experience? I hope you were. Indeed, I hope you expect that every single Sunday when you come to church. That this is a place, not that he's confined here, he jolly well isn't, but where specially you set aside time to meet with God and to hear his word and be willing to respond. And what are we told on Mount Sinai? We're told that there is only one God. He is the one and only. It's actually not specifically stated in Exodus chapter 20, but it's clearly implied. The chapter begins, "And God." Lots of other nations around believed in various gods. This is not a God, it is God who's speaking. The God who made the whole universe. The God who was no local tribal deity, but the one who, as we're told at the start of the Bible, was there at the beginning and brought it all into being. If you've been watching Blue Planet 2, then every single intimate and intricate detail of that is the work of his hands. That's what we're told. And it's not just that God is the one who brought everything into being and gave us life. God, it's clear from Exodus 20, is a God who speaks. And that is very important. In fact, that's how creation came about. It's a bit like a litany in that first chapter, isn't it? And God said, "Let there be," and it was so. It runs right the way through. God spoke, and it all happened. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, says the psalmist, and a whole host of them by the breath of his mouth. So he is the one and only God, and he's a God who actually speaks to us, and his word is the source of everything. And here on Sinai, we read, God spoke these words. So we're listening to truth, eternal truth, coming from God himself. So his words, the words of God, whether in the Ten Commandments or indeed in the whole of Scripture, are a handbook for living in today's world. They're not some complicated theological textbook. They're the handbook for life. If we're to discover what life is all about, we need to acknowledge that there is only one God, and we need to listen to what he has to say to us. And it's more than that. Actually, do you remember when Moses, after the people had drifted a bit, called them back to that initial covenant? It comes towards the end of Deuteronomy. He said, this day I call heaven and earth to witness that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live. Love the Lord your God. Listen to his voice, for the Lord is your life. Life is to do with knowing God is there, being ready to meet with him, and supremely listening to his voice. Nothing is more important than listening to him. There were several times in the New Testament, I'll come to it in a minute, but when God spoke from heaven. One of them was on top of another mountain, the Mount of Transfiguration. Actually, that was almost certainly Hermon as well, although if you go to the Holy Land today, they'll tell you it was somewhere else. But what God said was, this is my beloved son, listen to him. Amidst all the conflicting voices and ideologies and opinions and philosophies of the world, there's one person whom we need to listen to, the God who has come to us in Christ. He's not only a God who acts, who speaks, he's a God who acts, we're told. He says here in Exodus 20, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. So when they arrived at the foot of Mount Sinai after trekking all the way through the desert, God called Moses to meet and say to the people, you yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you will maybe fully and keep my commandments, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. In other words, what he wanted as he spoke to them was a close, intimate, personal relationship with them. And he was saying, I'm the God who's been active in your life all along anyway, before you realized it, whether or not you realized it. I mentioned this morning at the other service, so I didn't quote it in full. It's far too long a poem. There's a glorious poem by Francis Thompson called The Hand of Heaven, telling us how God is pursuing us all the time. It goes like this. I fled him down the nights and down the days. I fled him down the labyrinthine ways of my own mind. And in the midst of tears, I hid from him and under running laughter. Up vistaed slopes I sped and down titanic glooms. And then he goes on, and all the way through, there comes this refrain of the feet that followed after. And he arrives at the end of this somewhat gloomy poem and said, halts by me that footfall. Is my gloom, after all, shade of his hand outstretched caressingly? God has been there long before we realized it. You will know very well the piece of prose, and people have debated for a long time who wrote it. There are various claimants' footprints, and how there were the footprints in the sand, and then at the difficult times, as the person looked back, there was only one set of footprints. Lord, I don't understand. You said you would always be with me. You'd never desert me. How come that as I look back on my life, through those really difficult testing times, there was only one set of footprints? And you remember how the reply came back? It was then that I carried you. He's a God who acts in our lives, even when we're not aware of it, who cares for us and who longs for us to have a close relationship with him. That's what the commandments are all about. They're not just rules and regulations for life. They're a message from the God who made us, who loves us, who cares for us, who has been at work in our lives when we didn't realize it, who's carried us often, a God whom we don't always fully appreciate and recognize. It's a message from him saying, I want this relationship with you. I want to be your God. And that's what it says actually there in the Ten Commandments. These are words from the Lord your God, not some other God. There are no other gods. There's only one, but this majestic, magnificent God who created everything and gave us life wants to be our God, your God is the way it's put. Of course, we're coming near the season of Christmas and Advent. We're in Advent today. And it's a very good time to start reviewing our lives and saying, well, where are we in our walk with God? It's a good time for an overhaul, for a real and thorough spring clean, isn't it? And if God is the one who made us, if he made us so that we'd find the meaning and purpose of life through encounter with him, through recognizing his action in our lives and his care, and through listening to him and responding to him, then the place where that has happened supremely is, of course, in Christ. People talk to me sometimes about how difficult it is to find faith. They talk as if those of us who are Christians were just lucky in some way, or we've got the religious gene, you know. We were there when faith was dished out, and how wonderful, how fortunate. You know, if that happens to me one day, if God zaps me one day, you know, all will be well. There are some who talk like that in a cynical way. There are some who talk like that in a way which suggests, I wish I had your sort of faith. People said that to you? Yeah. Faith has got nothing to do with you and nothing to do with me. Faith is as good or as bad as the person you trust. It's all to do with the person you put your faith in. Whether you invite in a babysitter or put your money in a bank. You know, you can't pat yourself on the back and say, there you are, what a wonderful person I am. It's all to do with them, not with you. And what we're not waiting for God to zap us in some way. The truth about Jesus Christ is there like Mount Everest. It never will go away. We don't need some special visitation. We need to look to and listen to and engage with the person of Jesus Christ. He is supremely the presence of God, the place where we meet with God. He is where we hear God. That's why we need to listen to him. In all of his teaching, Jesus was constantly analyzing his hearers and saying the important thing is how you respond, how you listen. That's what the parable of the sower is all about. Should call it the parable of the soils. It's all to do with the reception. That's what he meant when he told the story of the two house builders, one who built his house upon rock and the other who built his house upon sand. Both, if you read the story, heard the word, but one listened and responded, the other didn't. And there's the difference between building on sand and building on rock. I think if Jesus told the story today, he wouldn't talk about building a house. There aren't many of us who do that. As it happens, our eldest daughter in Greece and her husband did do, but most people don't. I think if he was telling the story today, he'd talk probably about buying your house, because that's the huge, big thing that sort of hangs over us lifelong, isn't it? So the thing on which to base our lives, the foundation, is listening to his word. If you were to turn across to James, do you remember how he says reading the Bible is like looking in a mirror? And if you look in a mirror, I'll guarantee things happen. We've got a mirror in the hall in our house, and it's not there for this reason. But I guarantee to you, everyone who comes in stops, looks in the mirror, and does something. You know? So whether you're talking about a long-term, lifelong mortgage or building of your house, or whether you're talking about a day-by-day adjustment of our lives, it is the word of God that is actually really important. Listening to Jesus Christ. He, the Bible tells us, was there at the beginning because he was the word. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And then the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In him was light, and that light was the life of men, the light of men. In him was life. So the universe, which was brought into being through the Word of God, who is also Christ. If you look on in that passage in Hebrews where it says, God spoke in various ways to our fathers through the prophets, but now in these last days he's spoken unto us by his Son, goes on to say, who sustains the universe by his powerful word. So the actual embodiment of the Word of God is in the person of Jesus Christ. We don't need to wait for something to happen. We just need to listen to him, to look to him, to discover as much as we possibly can about him, to communicate the truth about him. He is God's living word par excellence. Now here we are. What did Jesus say? His message all the time was God first. If you list the number of things in order of priority that Jesus spoke about, and I'll tell you which is the top. It's the kingdom of heaven. He spoke about lots of other things. And what did you say? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And what did he say to the teacher in the law in the passage we heard read? Which is the greatest commandment? That you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. So here today on Advent Sunday, as we hopefully review our lives, as we stand on the mountaintop and prepare to go down, not that we're leaving God's presence, we're not, but as we prepare to go out from this place, are we going to review our lives? Are we going to listen in a new way? You know, it's very difficult in our world of today. Years and years ago, I did a flying course when I was a youngster on tiger moths. And fascinating experience. But I remember one of the tests that I had to go through. It was a simple aptitude test, which was a hearing test. I went into a booth, and it was closed, and I put headphones on, and they just said, just write down what is said over the headphones. And my initial reaction was the reaction you have when you go into an exam and you don't understand anything on the paper, you know, can't hear a thing. Because the person who was speaking was whispering, and they were whispering against the background of about 20 jets revving up on the tarmac behind. Couldn't hear a thing until I focused and stopped and concentrated, and the difference in frequency and tone was crystal clear, and you could hear every single word. And we have a cataract, a cacophony of noise thundering down on us in today's world. We need to stop and concentrate and focus and listen to him. And if he is going to be first, and you reflect back on what you've heard over these last weeks, that means every area of life has got to be reviewed. The God who is supremely revealed in Jesus Christ is the God whose law enters into our homes, our relationships, our behavior, our attitudes. He's the one whose law delves into our innermost hearts, our thoughts, our ambitions, our motivations, every area of our lives, including our sex lives. And what we're being asked to do today is to allow the truth about who God is and that he's a God who wants to be first in our lives to permeate everything. Yes, to be right in the center, as Joe was telling us earlier on. And our resolve, I hope today, as we go down from the mountaintop and out into the world, is to say, I'm going to really look at my life afresh and ask how God can be first in every area in order that the truth about him shines out brightly through me this Advent time, this Christmas, and for the rest of my life. Thank you for listening. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that you are the one and only God. You're the God who speaks, who acts for us and cares for us. The God who has come supremely to us in Jesus Christ. Help us to build our life afresh around him, looking to him, on whom faith depends from start to finish, listening to him, whose words are life. You have the words of eternal life. So, Lord, help us, we pray, in this overhaul of our lives to put you first in every way. And we ask it that you may be first in our country and first in our world, for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.